The Epistle to the Romans, and chapter 8, and verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, for the last few Sundays, we've been looking at the subject of prayer. It is a very difficult one. And in a way, the best thing to say about prayer is to get on with it. But nevertheless, we do need help, because the disciples themselves asked our Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he gave them the Lord's Prayer, which is not only a prayer, but it's also a pattern for prayer. But there are many instances in the Scripture, which are aids as well, regarding prayer. Now then, what is your prayer life and my prayer life like? It always seems to be, doesn't it? Very often, sadly, it's a kind of a spiritual manana. I mean to get down to earnest prayer one day. And our prayers sometimes are just a little epilogue at the end of a day, and we may even fall asleep as praying. Or sometimes we pray when we are very troubled, and we pray earnestly then. But are we really people of prayer? That is a secret, you know. The church of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, on earth these days is in terrible chaos and a mess. It has forgotten how to worship, it has forgotten how to dress God. Nearly everything is gone. And all sorts of things have been tried, all sorts of ideas, except one: prayer. And to bring God into the situation. Now then, that is really what we are doing here. Now, I read to you a phrase, and I'm asking you to examine your hearts as I do mine. Our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. Now, although I love to see attendance in the prayer meeting, I'm not referring to the prayer meeting or the ability to stand up and pray, because not everyone feels that they can do so, but they pray quietly. I'm not talking about that kind of prayer meeting. I'm not talking of the prayer meeting either, where you get friends together and you pray about something in particular. Those kind of prayer meetings are really fairly easy. But this kind of prayer has never been easy. Our own communion with God. And so the question is, all along is, and you can only answer for yourself, and I can only answer for myself, and I suppose we shall never be really satisfied, but that is never not an excuse not to pursue and to endeavour to improve matters. What is your personal prayer like? Do you pray? Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about the Christian, where in one place it says, "The prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It does not mean self-righteous, it means a Christian. A person who, that you're able to say, how can we describe? There's so many ways, and yet we say the same thing, where a person has been awakened by the grace of God. We call that regeneration, or rebirth, or begotten, or quickened, and has become aware of his need, his sinfulness. And there's a difference between that and just agreeing with your parents, or with a friend, maybe, or just going the way of a church. It's you. You know that you are unworthy. And you feel, like Paul, the worst of sinners. You feel like that. And then you are actually awake, spiritually awake then, and something has begun. We call it conviction of sin. And you've got to be convicted of your need before you can ask for help. If you're not convicted of your need, you're not going to ask for help. If a person says, "I've never felt a sinner," well, he's never felt his need for help then, has he? And has he understood the gospel at all, other than in words? And so we begin to cry out to God. When he came to us, awakened us, he gave us two things: the ability to repent and the gift of faith. Now, they can be imitated by embarrassment and sorry for sin and afraid of being caught and ashamed. And all those can be in repentance, but they are not repentance. It is a turning away, with all those things included, if you like. And there is also a counterfeit for faith. And that is, well, of course I believe, I've always believed. And perhaps in a meeting you say, well, I put my hand up, I gave my heart to Jesus, and that was the end of it. I've done it, I've done all that's required. Or you've read a little book and you signed at the end of it. You say, I'm all right because I've just said yes. Yet nothing's happened to you. You agreed, but nothing's happened to you. But when it's true repentance and the gift of faith, it brings us to Christ. And then the children's story, he has fulfilled the law for us. And he's also taken the punishment for our failure to fulfill that law on Calvary. So when then we come to him in repentance and faith, it's as if the guilt and shame is nailed to the cross, or another way of putting it is to be washed. We are relieved of our guilt, and we are robed in another life, not our life. The life of Christ now belongs to us. So that's how perfect we are. We are complete in him. Now some people think then, I am then perfect and everything I do is perfect. Well, that's ridiculous, and it's making a mockery of it. That is opposition. Then that should have a profound effect upon the life I live here. We call that imparted righteousness, and so that we grow in grace. Imparted righteousness does not save you, but it is evidence that imputed, put righteousness is there. It's evidence that you are a child of God. Now, those are the people we're talking about. And the first message was on the necessity for prayer. And we just look at the passage of scripture in Luke where it had ask, seek, knock, so that we are there always asking, always seeking, always knocking. And he is glad to see us there calling on him. And it's a very sad thing when we're not on speaking terms with God, and supposing that we truly are Christian, yet we're not on speaking terms with him. We don't feel it's necessary to pray because he knows everything, and if we give a brief little kind of good night in the evening, we think that's all that's necessary. Well, it's a very sad thing when God never hears from one of his children. My grandmother, on my mother's side, had a brother. I didn't know this for a long time. She had one brother. And the mother had been widowed and was very poor and lived in a little kind of croft on the side of the mountain of Snowdon. And I saw the little croft actually still there a couple of years ago. Hardly, only just two rooms there really. And he said one breakfast time, the son, after breakfast, I'm going to America. Just like that. And he got up and he went. And he never wrote. He never contacted the family. We don't know if he ever arrived there. But I know my grandmother. She had a little corner shop. And when you opened the door, a little bell rang. Remember those kind of shops? And every time she'd look up, hoping he'd come back. And when the post came, she always looked for the sign of a post from America, if he had written. But he never did, and he never came. We don't know if he got there. It's sad, isn't it? She carried that with her because she loved her brother. His mother died in the same way as well. Now then, if God is saying, you know, I never hear from him. I never. Only when he's mourning and groaning. I never hear from this child. So we begin with the necessity to keep in touch with God, to ask and to seek and to knock and to persevere. Then, but where do we go? We go, it is described in Hebrews, as the throne of grace. Hebrews 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, when we say a throne of grace, you may be thinking of a throne. I think I do, in a way. If you ask me to describe a throne, I have no idea, because it's a spiritual thing, and in heaven. But what we are really saying here is that we come to God, so that we are going to address God. And because we are in Christ, we're able to come to him. And it is a place where we obtain mercy. We often need mercy. Indeed, we live upon his mercy. Our first cry for salvation was, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we live upon the crest of that wave, the mercy of God. And also grace. Grace to help in time of need. And he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Now, do communicate with him. Is this a description of your life? Now, I come to something a little different. The text said, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now, the problem of prayer, begin with the general problem. We approach the throne of God, and we know not what to say. We're lost for words. I'm sure you've done this quite often. You've gone to see somebody and you have a lot to say. When you get there, you might say, well, I wanted to see you, but I don't really know. Now that I've come, what about? You know, it's quite an honest thing and quite a sincere thing. And we come to that throne of grace, and very often we don't know what to pray about. We may not know the names of our missionaries. We may not know the names of our elders and our deacons. We may not be interested in our pastor. We may not be interested in the spiritual prosperity of the church. We say, well, I don't know these things. What do I pray for? Now, then we can come into where we are helped. In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also himself. It's itself in the Bible, because Spirit in Greek is neuter. But we know that it is the person of the Spirit. So we can say, like as the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what to pray. We know not what we should pray for as we ought to pray. Now, where is the difficulties? Now, I'll try and go quickly through these things. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our, did you notice the word, infirmities. Have you got infirmities? Now, I have infirmities in coming to pray. Now, I'm not going to try and say that the little list I've made is comprehensive, but it is a direction. You can think of your own, I can think of others even, probably as I'm speaking here. And what I've got down here is that I'm a novice in prayer. I really feel I'm a novice. And I hear of praying high. I read that book, and we, as a friend of mine read this book, we read this man who could pray for 36 hours on a run. And then we started getting up at 4 o'clock and praying until 6, and then going to another prayer meeting. Then we met at 2 o'clock to pray again. And then we finished our work at midnight, and we prayed for an hour. I had 3 hours sleep. Well, we were preaching somewhere on Sunday. He fainted, and I kind of fell. So that we just couldn't physically do that, but we were taking it to a ridiculous extreme. But that man was a man of prayer. Calvin said, I have so much to do today, I cannot manage without 5 hours prayer. Well, it scares you. You know, where are we? Where are we when it comes to prayer? Now, I'm not trying to scare you, because I was scared by those as well. So I would say, well, Lord, I am a novice. I am in the kindergarten. I'm in the bottom class in the kindergarten. Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, help me in my infirmities. And so we come to that. Well, what is the first of my infirmities? To recognize that I will always be a learner. I remember when I came to Heath, and we had a kind of a welcome meeting in the after the meeting here, we had a meeting in the hall. And I come from a liberal church, because there, really, from a liberal church, you could preach the gospel at night. You couldn't preach sanctification, because there were No one there to understand it. And you really had to preach like Old Testament stories and try and make applications. Now, I was coming into a church that would understand, and I felt, how am I going to manage? And I said, you've called a minister to your church who has a big letter L on his back. I'm a learner. And I shall have to learn with you. And so I did. I started a Bible class, and together we learned. So I learned with you anyway. We're a novice, and we always will be learners. There'll be always realms of prayer that we'll be learning of. Heights of prayer, where he takes us. So we can never say, I have now reached the perfect plateau of prayer, and I need not worry anymore. No, it's not like that. There's always another rung to the ladder, another rung in this prayer life. So help me in my infirmities, because at the moment, I'm on the bottom rung ladder, Lord. Indeed, I've only got 1 foot, maybe, on the bottom rung. Now, another infirmity is this. Is how many of us in praying find that your mind wanders? You find that? Do you know why your mind wanders? You start to pray, and then you start thinking of something quite innocent, maybe a bedroom suite that you need to buy the house, or a new car, or an education regarding your children, or something like that. And your mind has wandered. Suddenly you come to it and say, well, my mind has wandered again, and you're annoyed with yourself. Now, do you know who does that? Satan. He whispers in our ears, distractions. Not particularly wicked things, not evil and lustful things particularly, can do that too. But ordinary little things, little daily things, and our little tiny weeny minds flit onto that, and so we waste our time of prayer. We are infirm, and we need to learn how to resist Satan in prayer and say to him, Satan, and never forget this name, go in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then don't argue with him. Don't repeat it. By repeating it, you weaken it. And then read a psalm or something, or turn to prayer, whatever it may be. Learn how very firmly to resist Satan. Another infirmity is that our lives are cluttered. Now, we collect things. If we ever had to move house, we nearly faint at the thought, because, you know, we've had all things from one side of the family, the other side of the family, and an attic is full of things that some of the children have left and so on, and all their college books and whatever. And you look, you say, I'm going to have a good clearance. Oh, look, you come down, I'll do it some other time, you know. But we clutter our lives with things. And we are so tired, and we are so busy, and we say, Lord, I'm so tired, you understand. Yes, he understands. He understands we've no time for him. We haven't given him priority. It is an infirmity. So, Spirit, help me in my infirmities. Another one is this, to be self-opinionated. And I get people coming to me, and you do probably as well, and say, the Lord has told me, and this is his will. And I have never been able to say that. I've only been able to discover the will of God after I have stepped in faith and obeyed him. But I've never had the privilege of being able to say, absolutely, definitely, I know the will of God. But I wonder if when they pray, they've been telling God what they want him to say. And they don't listen to what he says, and they come back with their own ideas. It is an infirmity. And so you can go on. It would be tedious. So the request is, whatever it is, Lord, help us. O Holy Spirit, help me in my infirmities. Now then, sometimes an infirmity, and I've got to be careful here, and I do not mean it quite as an infirmity, we can pray, but a limited prayer. A prayer that's got little walls built around it, but it is very, very good. But sadly, it has walls. Now, I must pray for my father, I must pray for my mother, I must pray for my brother, I must pray for my sister, I must pray for my best friend, And I must pray for you know, all those people, whom one or two of whom have given me nice things. And I pray for them, and I pray most earnestly for them. Our own. And we may pray the absolute right things for them, that our dearest desire, although we love to see our children getting so many A's and B's and what have we in different levels, examinations and college and so on, we love to see that, but our dearest desire is to see them become godly. That's our dearest desire. And we sacrifice all the results, wouldn't we? Honestly? We sacrifice all the results, if it had to be a choice, that they might walk with the Lord. Now, we don't have to say, don't learn. We don't mean that. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, if I had to make a choice between my children not passing a single exam and becoming lovely Christians, or passing everything and never showing interest, my first choice always is, Lord, make them thy. For the other things are temporal and for this world. And they're useful. So I'm not telling young people not to study, so parents don't get anxious. But I'm saying what priorities are. That above all else, we desire their spiritual welfare. Now then, we pray for those. But that's very, very good. And we pray for our own walk in the Lord. But then we build a little wall, and we finish with our prayer. So I would say, although that's very good, there is an infirmity about it, in that there is a selfishness about it. We should pray for our parents, we should pray for our children, we should pray for ourselves. That surely is there. But, you know, large petitions to him bring for your coming to a king. Let's start with the most difficult. Have you ever prayed for somebody who has hurt you so badly that the wound still bleeds? Have you? Bless them that curse you. Not say, oh, all right, I'll remain neutral, Lord. I'll remain neutral. Well, I'll only kind of speak in their back a little bit. But to pray that God might bless them and prosper them. That's prayer. Can we do that? Now, that doesn't mean that we condone sin, but we're praying for them. Now then, we need guidance that the wall should be taken down and the extension of our prayers should take place. This is not comprehensive again, but here are a few things in the helping of our infirmities. Pray for the spiritual progress of ourselves, that we might know him. Paul says this, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. That I might know something of the power, resurrection power in my life, overcoming sin, overcoming hatred, overcoming malice, overcoming criticism, overcoming a bitter root in my heart and plucking it out, all those things, and that I might love. So pray for our own spiritual progress, and to know him. And the fellowship of his suffering is not a part of his cross. It's not that. It is suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ. Oh, we suffer for other things. That's neither here nor there. We can suffer for our folly. That's our own fault. But when we suffer for him, it's a very good thing, you know, that we are willing to be anything for him. To pray for an increase in knowledge and spiritual understanding. People say sometimes, oh, doctrine divides. Well, of course it divides. What else can it possibly do? It divides to begin with those who believe in God and those who don't believe in God. There's one division. Another division is those who believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and those who believe he's only a rather nice chap. There's another division for you. Those who believe that he died for our sins and lived a life for us, and those who believe that he was just only an example, there's another division for you. Of course it divides. It separates. Chaff. So that grain might appear. What is doctrine? Teaching. What is teaching? Scripture. What is scripture? Verses. And so that we know the Bible and we give time. Do you read your Bible? Do you? Do you study your Bible? Do you live in your Bible? so that you know the content of the Bible. To pray that we might become familiar with the truths of the Bible. To pray that we might bear witness to Christ in all sorts of situations. That when God allows us an opportunity. Now, I'm not saying now this. It is not difficult to put a pamphlet in a door. It's a good thing. I would do it. I have done it. But it's not difficult. It's not difficult. Handing out invitations, good thing. But it's not difficult. But what is difficult is when God puts something in my path and you can see that this person wants to know and we're silent. That's sin. Our guilty silence. To pray that we should speak. To be able to give a reason for the hope that lieth within us. You know, when he gives us opportunities. Now that does not mean rushing around to every single person asking if they're saved. Because I think that can be folly, quite honestly. There are times when we do ask people for other reasons. But mainly when he presents. And he will, if you ask him, he will present opportunities. Pray for that. Do you want to pray for that? Do you want to do it? Pray that when we are in affliction, that we don't become a bad example. Why should this happen to me? Why should I have to suffer this? Why should this be in my family? And then we see an ungodly over family, a family over there, and nothing ever seems to happen to them. They're never unhealthy. I think I told you once in my last church, there was one family, there were six or seven of them, and they were all farmers, and they could honestly say that not one of them was ever ill. They weren't. They were never ill. And they were so strong. I remember going dinner time to one of the homes, and he was holding a chicken like this and eating it like Henry the, whatever it's eight, isn't it? You look like that. Sure, powerful. I mean, when they shook your hand, it's been crunched. And I was quite sure, you know, it really hurts. Especially if three or four of them came one after the other. But they had no understanding of affliction at all. A little fellow feeling makes us wondrous kind. And if you're a Christian, and ask God, don't let me waste this, Lord. It is bad news. I don't like to have this, but since I have it, let me be gracious. Let me shine as a light in a dark place. Can we pray for that? To pray for the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, you know, the list of them. To pray for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Now then, do you all do this? Some help in Sunday schools, youth meetings, all the things that we have. But we can all help in encouraging, finding out who a Sunday school teacher is. And ask, how long have you been a Sunday school teacher? 20 years. Well, that's good. That's really sacrificial. I really admire you. I think I'll pray for you in your Sunday school class. Well, you know, we can do that. Extend our prayers and then begin to look at the missionary list. And then more in detail. So that allow him to help us in our infirmities, there are prayers. And you'll find then that you have no problem in knowing what to say in that sphere. Now all this is by the help and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Here's the prayer verse again. In all this the Holy Spirit guides and enables. We know what we should pray for. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now here's another fuller translation. So the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer, nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. We when we start to pray, there's so many infirmities and weaknesses, we do not know what prayer to offer, and then when we are offering it, we don't know how to put it correctly. We don't know how to approach God. We live in an irreverent age, and where irreverence is encouraged in churches. And so we do not know, we've forgotten as a generation how to approach God. A little help is this, to have an honest heart, to have a pure motive, and to have the glory of God in view. There's your area. Come with an honest heart. Come with a pure motive. And come with a desire to glorify God. This is the area that the Holy Spirit will help us. Now then, the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit himself, I'm putting himself, because he is a person. I told you, I'm not changing scripture, but it is itself there. But that is because the word Spirit in Greek is neuter. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Oh, now here's a problem. How on earth can we ever understand this? Now, we're talking now of a different kind of silence. Now, the other one was, I didn't know what to pray for. So he helped me in my infirmities so that I have plenty of things to pray for. And I'm going up some of the rungs of the ladders and I'm praying and I'm beginning to enjoy asking God and praising God and so on. And we look at that kind of thing at another time. Now then, but here there is an area of prayer when I'm overwhelmed and something has happened in my life or in your life. Somebody has said something that's so unkind and there is a grain of truth in it, but it's not all truth. That usually hurts more because you feel kind of guilty for the little grain of truth there. And you've been absolutely devastated. Or some news. And you're silent. And you come to the throne of grace. And this is a different silence. And from your heart, there is a groan. Almost like a mourning. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? Now, the Holy Spirit does not groan. He has no need to groan, but he takes our groan. And with unspeakable yearnings that we have, things that we cannot really put into words because we have been so deeply affected by whatever this is. It's not a correct illustration, but when you see an earthquake and so on, and somebody's lost everything, and you see the expression of perhaps the mother has survived, an old lady, and the total lostness look, you know. Now, I'm not making that a Christian illustration. I'm just saying that kind of thing where it comes to us. Oh, God. Oh, God. We're there sometimes, aren't we? Did you know what the Holy Spirit does? I've heard people say in hospital, you know, it's as if I can't pray. And I know what they're saying. I'm in such pain and such anxiety too. And I say to them, don't worry, he takes over. Yeah. With wordless yearnings, the Holy Spirit takes our incoherence and makes it coherent to God the Father. Isn't that wonderful? You know, that really is wonderful because we know of such times in our lives. Now then, so he does that for us. A prayer becomes a deeply spiritual exercise by the assistance of the Holy Spirit. Now, lastly, the path of God's will. Never lose sight of our great aim. The chief end of man, in our confession tells us, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him. Now, the mistake people have made today is, and to enjoy ourselves. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not entertain each other, but enjoy him forever, and so that your heart and your soul are absolutely flooded with the love and the grace of God. Now, never lose sight of that. Now then, the will of God is often opposed to our own desires, so that when I want to pray about something, I am actually praying for the wrong thing, like our little children can ask for something, and we know it won't do them any good. And if we buy it for them, we are spoiling them, and we're not helping them. Now, Christ is our advocate on high. There on the right hand of the majesty of high is our glorious and our wonderful Savior, who has been to the cross in his resurrection body, in his glory, there on the right hand of God. And he presents everything to God the Father. Christ is our advocate on high. Thou, Holy Spirit, art our advocate within. You're sorting me out here. So you see there's a sequence here as well. Thou art our advocate within. Oh, plead the truth and make reply to every argument of sin. And every time I have a sinful desire, answer me back. Stop me, hinder me. Don't let this be amongst my infirmities that I may be able to pray. Now then, this is what it says here about the will of God. And he, that's God, that searcheth the hearts of men, by the way, knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now look at that. Have you thought of these heights? Now we've been involved now in praying with the Holy Spirit. And so this is what we have here. It lifts our prayer to such a level. So he's saying this, that God now, he, who is God? Well, he knows everything. He knows every unclean, clean thought. He knows every ill, or every greedy, every good, everything about me. You know, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, but he knows us. There is no corner of our being. He does not know us. Everything is in the knowledge of God. He that searcheth the hearts. So we're talking about God. He that knows me through and through. Knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit. He also knows what the Spirit is thinking about. Why? There's such a unity between them. They're co-equal and co-eternal. So he that searches the hearts of men and women also knows what the Spirit has in mind. And what the Spirit has in mind is to glorify Christ in our lives, that God might be pleased with what is happening. So the Spirit then. Now what does the Spirit do for me? Because he maketh intercession for the saints. Now how? According to the will of God. You see it? He brings us to this realm. He answers all our arguments for sin. And he comes now. God knows our hearts. And he knows what's in the mind of the Spirit. And the mind of the Spirit is that we might be Christ-like. Are you? Am I? That we might be godly. You know, that the love of God may be in our hearts. All these things that we know about him, that we might desire these things, and that the Holy Spirit desires that we might glorify Christ in our lives. But wherever we are, we leave the savor of Christ. Not a bad taste. You know, he says, I said, she said, gossipy kind of things, critical things. I don't mean any harm, but they should do this, that, and the other. Always plenty to say about other people's things. Not like that. But when we have left, we leave the savor of Christ. Something of the feeling. Something of the aroma of Christ. You know, when you go into a room, sometimes you can say, I can smell smoke here. There's people who smoke. And because there's lots of no smoke, and we didn't notice it one time, you notice it straight away. Are you sensitive enough to detect the aroma of Christ? You know, it's a very lovely thing. A person might say, well, what scent are you wearing? What aftershave are you wearing? Or you're wearing the aroma of Christ. So that is now what is he going to pray about? Now then, the Holy Spirit is in complete harmony, in absolute complete harmony with God. And so he comes now to God and he intercedes for us and he prays for us, and his prayer is that we might know the will of God. Just imagine that, something we're very ignorant of. I know about my own little will, what I want, what I must have, what I would like to get, and so on, and what I'd like to see working out, and that we seem to know all about that, but we haven't entered that area unless we're coming this way, and we're beginning to understand what the will of God is, so that in our lives, what should I do? And because we're often at the throne of grace, we've learnt what the will of God is like. We're in harmony, in tune with God. Then something happens. That's why he was able to write this verse. We know verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So them now who are in the completely trusting area of God and who are learning more and more about the will of God and who are living in harmony, whatever our lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Whatever my lot, we also know there will be the progress of my soul, because we now are beginning to understand the will of God. And even in our darkest hour, he leads us through no darker rooms than he's been there before. And if he's taking you now through a dark room, just wait a while and you'll smell the aroma of Christ. He's been there before you. He's made a way through, however difficult that way might be. Now then, what can happen? Sometimes our prayer is an occasional, just touching with base, you know, God, touching with base. Another is a methodical, chemical prayer, you know, kind of logical prayer. But this one is a pursuit of God. Read Sozer on the pursuit of God. If you haven't read it quickly, all right? The pursuit of God. So that's what you're doing, really. You're chasing him. And you're understanding more and more about him. And to live a godly life and knowing the will of God. Look how it says about it here. We'll look at this again sometime. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that he may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your life then comes into harmony with God because of your prayer life, and you will know the perfect good will of God. That's why in that area. Do you remember this hymn? Make me a captive, Lord. And then it's quite remarkable. Paul said, make me a prisoner. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Do you know what that is? When we're not there, we're in captivity to our lust and to the things of Satan. When we're delivered from there, we're in the embrace of Christ. It is a beautiful captivity. Now, but this stanza, my will is not my own. Before we come to Christ, we rule by Satan. My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If it would reach the monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. I must give up my ruling of myself. It only stands unbent amid the clashing strife, when on thy bosom it has leant and found in thee its life. Now shall we pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness to us. And we thank thee, O Lord, for what thou dost mean to us, and pray that thou mightest lead us in these ways that are absolutely opposite to the spirit of the age. Yet we know that they are right. Help us, O Lord, or at least give us a desire for these things, for thy name's sake. Amen.